Thank you, God, once again, that we can come into your house and be with your people and open your word. And I pray that our hearts will be as open as your word is, and till the soil of our hearts today, God, cause us to be prepared to grow much fruit, to demonstrate your Holy Spirit fruit in our lives in many more effective and wonderful ways. I thank you, Jesus, that you sent Holy Spirit to guide and comfort and as a deposit to know that we can have eternal life with you, eternal celebration and growth. And I just thank you, Jesus, that you saw fit to call us to you. Help us to heed that voice while we can hear your voice. Thank you, Jesus, that we can pray in your name. Amen. Going through the book of Ephesians, and it's been fun so far. We're up to chapter 3 and going to do verse 10 today. So if you're following along in your pew Bibles, we're on page 1785. And I'll probably spend most of my time in Ephesians. I may jump around to a couple other places. But the message today is really something that some people have said is pivotal to the entire book of Ephesians. When we get to verse 10, we'll try to explain what that means and how it can pivot in both directions. And yet, as I look at this, I think, okay, I've been preaching from this since September, the beginning of September. And when they got the epistle in the different churches where it was sent, it was probably a single reading. Mm-hmm. And they were supposed to take all of this in one gulp. And I'm taking it in sips. And I hope that we can recognize that the gulp and the sips, it's all good both directions. Just the last couple weeks, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for all ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. We've got this message from Paul. He's saying, I'm blessed to be able to preach to the Gentiles. This is kind of a new thing. God's given me a grace. What I deserved was death, and what he gave me was a ministry. And I get to share this, and hopefully I'm going to be able to make plain these mysteries that he's revealed to me. They've been hidden. A lot of the Old Testament prophets talked about these mysteries, but they didn't have the same level of understanding that Paul had and that we get to have in this age. And so he's saying it's something that gets to be made plain to everyone. And these were hidden by God, the creator of all things. And then we jump to today's verse. His intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, let that sink in a little bit as we continue on. Something's going to happen through the church. Are you part of the church, the body of Christ? Believers for all ages. God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. We're on a stage. And on this stage, we get to perform for the angels. And they're gaining wisdom and learning about the wisdom of God by watching what he's done with his church. Now I have to say that if I was watching what's being done with the church, sometimes I'm thinking, okay, that doesn't look like wisdom. That looks messed up. That looks confused. Why are these people sniping at each other? Why are they picking fights? Why are they deciding that they know more than the other one and separating all the time? That's not the wisdom of God. Paul has written this epistle to people. I have to jump way back. Paul, an apostle, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. One of the reasons that I think we can look at the church and say, well, that's really messed up, is because sometimes we're not really looking at the church. We're looking at people that are claiming to be the church. We're looking at imposters. If you're part of the church, you would be described as God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And again, as humans, we have a way to try to make faithfulness into, okay, we can keep this list of rules. It's never been about that. Faithful is God called us, we accepted that call, and the relationship is building. God recognizes, as you look through all of Scripture, that even followers of Jesus, even His holy, chosen, righteous ones, continue to have problems in life. And yet, we're called to be faithful, we're called to be holy, we're called to be His people. And those are the people that Paul is talking to and talking about here when he says that's what the angels, that's what the principalities and powers, that's what the authorities in the heavenly realms are looking at to find the wisdom of God. It's like, okay, how do we demonstrate the wisdom of God? Well, the only way we can really demonstrate that is recognizing that it's not our wisdom. Scripture, again, throughout all of Scripture talks to us about not leaning on our own understanding, not trying to rest in our own wisdom. We lack wisdom if we think that earthly wisdom is going to be enough. We need heavenly wisdom. And Jesus' half-brother James tells us if you lack wisdom, just ask God. He gives liberally. He gives without finding fault. He's going to give you wisdom. So as the church, as the holy people of God, as the faithful in Christ Jesus, we ask God and He says, okay, here's some wisdom. Now a lot of that wisdom you're going to find in Scripture, but people could memorize this book from cover to cover and still not have the wisdom of God if they don't have relationship with Him, if they're not in Christ. And so the angels, whether we're talking about, and we can discuss maybe a little bit more whether these are God's holy angels or fallen angels even. It could be all of them. They're learning about God's wisdom by watching what He's done with His church. God has taken people that are imperfect, people that are not worthy, and He said, I'm going to make you perfect, I'm going to make you worthy. And He had a plan from the beginning of time. And because of that, we get to demonstrate to the angels the wisdom of God. The wisdom is God said, sin requires a punishment. Sin has a price to pay. That price is death. And I'm sure all the angels are kind of wondering, okay, well, they saw the Lucifer and the other angels turned against God and decided they were better than Him and wanted to lift themselves up and not praise God, and they got thrown out of heaven. And there's no return for them. So I'm sure as angels are watching down on the earth here, God's new creation and Adam and Eve go to the serpent, the serpent comes to them, and they're having this conversation, and rather than proclaiming the goodness and glory of God and saying, we're going to stay righteous, we're going to do what we were asked to do, they did the same thing all of us would have done. They fell. Now, if you're angels watching this, it's like, okay, Lord, why did you create these people knowing that they're going to do this? Have you ever had anyone ask you that? That's kind of earthly wisdom, trying to say, okay, God knew we were going to sin and He made us anyway. That's not right. But He knew that we were going to sin, and He also knew that He was going to send a Savior. And that plan was from the beginning of time. He wasn't surprised by what happened in the garden. He's not surprised by what happens in our minds and in our thoughts and in our actions when we sway and turn away from Him. He's not surprised by that. He's grieved by it. Parents aren't usually surprised when they see their kids acting out. Sometimes they're surprised, but not usually. Most of the time they say, "Oh, that looks a little bit like me when I was younger." And God's plan was all the time, He's going to send a Savior, He's going to send a Messiah, He's going to send someone that takes on all of our sins and then clothes us with robes of righteousness. And that's the mystery that Paul keeps trying to talk about here in Ephesians. We've got this mystery is being revealed. The mystery was, how are we going to survive this? How are we going to get past the wages of sin is death. The way we get past that is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to continue reading from Ephesians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. This heavenly realms thing comes up a few times in the book of Ephesians. I'm in chapter 3, verse 10, and he's saying that the wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, and that's going to happen through the church. How did we even get into this conversation of heavenly realms? There's a spirit world, and you would think that that's a different dimension. That's something that they would all know kind of what's going on up there. But why would they care about us in this physical dimension? But it says here, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. This is in the past tense. This is something that's already happened. In the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. As you continue, and I'd love to read this whole thing like one epistle, like they probably heard it the first time. I'll do that again sometime later, but for now, I'm going to jump ahead to chapter 1 and verse 20. Well, I can't really start at 20. I'm going to go back a little bit. Verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, in every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. There's a declaration here that Jesus Christ is the name above all names, in every realm, in the heavenly realms. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. The place of authority, the fact that he's seated is, he's at rest, the work is done. It's completed. So when we look again at Ephesians 3:10, his intent, God's intent was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to all of this area that we're talking about, this spirit world. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he's already told us, Paul's already told us that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. How many of you wake up every morning and you realize you have every spiritual blessing? I think we sometimes forget that this work has been completed, that Holy Spirit resides in us, and it's not just here, but throughout whatever realm you want to think of, God has blessed us. We're covered. There's no weapon that can be formed against us that can prosper. There's nothing that can hold us down. There's nothing that can keep us back. He's God, we're not, and nobody else is, and there's no competition. He's name above all names. He's everything. So it says there that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But then in chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Wait, we're seated with Christ? He's at the right hand of the Father, that position of rest and completion and total authority. And guess what? We're right there with him. And he says, why? In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kingdom to us in Christ Jesus. Well, who is he going to show? Well, by the time we get to chapter 3, verse 10, it's saying he's showing the angels His created beings, he's showing them, and whether they're fallen angels that need this as a lesson for this is what you're missing out on, or the angels that stayed faithful as a lesson to say, here's my wisdom. I know how to redeem. I know how to bring people back to completion. So he's going to make all things right in his time. He's going to... Do any of us deserve this kind of love? And there he is. There's one more place in this little short epistle that concept of heavenly realms comes in. Chapter 6, we're not going to get there for a while with the sips that I'm taking, but for right now, let's jump ahead and take a look. In chapter 6, there's this concept of the armor of God. You've probably all heard about it. You've read it. You're familiar with it. Verse 10 I'll start with. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I don't think we like to talk about that very much in this enlightened scientific world that we live in. There's spiritual battle going on. There's positive influences, negative influences. You can use the word influence, but I'd say spirits. Holy Spirit, negative spirits, angels that are serving God, angels that are serving Lucifer, Satan. There's a battle that's going on in the heavenly realms, in the heavenlies. It's outside of our scope of visibility, and yet we can be a part of that. We're called to pray in the Spirit. We're called to do a lot of things in the Spirit. When we're talking about how a Christian can live a life that's worthy of Christ, it's because of Holy Spirit fruit. We can live that life of love. We can live that life of peace, and we can demonstrate to the world God's grace and His mercy because of Holy Spirit, because of this spirit realm, knowing that there's a battle, yeah, but we already know who won. I love that in Scripture, a lot of times things in the future are talked about as if they're already done. And there's a reason for that. God's in control. Once He's stated it, it's happened. And God said, let there be light. And God said, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And God said, you're seated at the right hand of Christ, of God with Christ. And God said that you can fight against these negative spirits. You can fight against all of these schemes, these little plans that the devil has. They've been made known. We're not supposed to be ignorant of the devil's schemes. We're supposed to be overcomers with Holy Spirit guiding us, protecting us, going before us, being our rear guard. He covers us on both sides. We don't have to fear. So God's intent is that through the church, through the body of Christ, everyone that has named the name of Jesus is part of the church. This is church universal. It's not just the local congregation at, what's our address here? 112 North 4th Street. It's not just this church. In fact, this is just a building. This is a shell. The church is the people that are followers of Jesus, the ones that have chosen to believe in Him. You know, there's a whole lot of people in this Skycomish Valley that have claimed the name of Jesus, and I believe they know Jesus, and they're not attending any local body church. And I've had people ask me, well, how could they possibly call themselves Christians if they're not going to church? And I'm going to tell you, how can you possibly call yourself a Christian if you are going to church? Because there's all kinds of problems in every little congregation I've ever been a part of, and if there wasn't, I wasn't there. Okay? We've got issues. We've got problems. And that's the beauty is that God came to save sinners. Yay, I'm in that list. He came to save me. So I love that we can get together as fellow sinners, but fellow believers. We can get together knowing that none of us are here because we deserve it or earned it, or none of us are going to be the know-it-all that can say, okay, look at me, I've got all the doctrine. I'm pretty sure that every one of us, when we get to meet Jesus face to face, he's going to just say, yeah, you were so messed up, but I love you anyway. And you thought you knew everything, but guess what? You were so wrong. I know he's told me that a lot of times already. I'm sure it's not done. It's one of those things that, you know, there used to be little pens with lots of letters on it. It meant something like, you know, please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. Anybody remember that little era? Yeah. If we go into the world and we try to present to the world that's like, you need to be like us because we got it all together, they're going to look at us and say, well, you don't really have it all together and I don't want to be like you, and I'm kind of fine where I am. But if we can go into the world and say, God loves you so much that even though none of us have it together, he loves us anyway. It says in Genesis that he knows the thoughts of man, that they're always evil all of the time. And he wanted to, you know, at that point, it's like, okay, flood. I think we can just destroy the entire world with a flood. But I've already made a promise that there's going to be a Messiah. And if I kill all the humans, then that Messiah wouldn't be from the offspring of Adam and Eve. So I'm going to put some people on a big boat and preserve that line. And if you think that Noah was chosen because he was just the most righteous, wonderful person, it does say in Scripture Noah was a righteous man. Okay? But it doesn't say he was perfect. I like that because I can be righteous without being perfect. When Noah got off the boat, you can read the list of problems that took place almost immediately. There were issues in his family. You talk about a dysfunctional family. The one family that God chose to save on the ark gets off, and they're doing stuff that you shouldn't even talk about in mixed company. I mean, there's issues. And God knew that, and he put them on that boat anyway. He wasn't surprised when they got off that they messed things up. And he continued his story to bring it all the way to Jesus. So that when Jesus came and became flesh and dwelt among us and lived a perfect life and was tempted in every way just like we are, yet without sin, and then he was put on that cross, he put himself on that cross, he laid his own life down to cover my sin, your sin, Noah's sin, all the way back to Adam. There's one way to salvation, it's through Jesus Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're part of this story that he's talking about here in verse 10 of chapter 3. The manifold wisdom of God's being made known as you look at how the story unfolds. And it's not just for us. It mentioned earlier that you know, Paul wanted to say that the mystery needed to be made clear to everyone. But he's saying it's not just everyone here on earth. It's to all beings, all created beings. They can learn of God's wisdom by looking at how he has protected and preserved and built his church. And he's continuing to build the church. And the gates of hell cannot stand against it. That's kind of a fun verse. I ended it on a comma here, so we're going to have to get to some more next week. But let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for the delight of knowing you and knowing that we can just enjoy your presence, and being in your word helps us be closer to you, Lord, but also just knowing Holy Spirit dwells in us and works through us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we can demonstrate to each other, to ourselves, and to the world, and to the beings in the heavenly realms that you are wise, that you are good, that you are awesome. Your grace is so good, God. You don't hold our sins against us, but you allow us to enter your gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. We get to joyfully approach your throne with thanksgiving, and just so grateful, God. that this story's not done, that it's going to get better and better, and more mystery will be revealed to us as we get closer to you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen.